All right, so we'll be back in Matthew chapter 8 today. I have, during the course of the morning, four things I'd like you to write down to be able to meditate on later this week. So you can maybe turn over the back of your bulletin, use it for notes if you like or something, and you can just write counting the cost at the top of the page. Just to review a little bit, last week, we started looking at some of Jesus' specific miracles. So we met the leper, we met the centurion, and we met the mother-in-law. And we were asking ourselves the question, God can do anything. What will he do with his great power? And happily, we discovered that God wants to use his great power to alleviate human suffering. He wants to use his great power to bless us and take away our suffering. We read that very last verse we read was Matthew 8:17, which is, you know, just so meaningful to me right now. Why did he do those miracles? This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. This is our great God. And one day, of course, you know, we're living in a broken world. One day he's going to ultimately take them away and set you free, not only from the power of sin, but even from the presence of sin and all of its terrible effects. So as we get into this next part of Matthew 8, it's so fascinating because people have been watching Jesus do all these miracles. And some of these people are very impressed. They're like, wow, can I follow you? Jesus' answer may surprise you. So let's pray, and then we'll dive into verse 18. Well, Lord God, again, we thank you for your word, the Bible, and the clarity that it gives to our lives. Lord, we ask you to be our teacher this morning, as always. And Lord, we each have such differing needs. Lord, would you just be the one speaking way beyond what I could ever say into each heart and life, Lord. Take your word and apply it to us. Help us to hear your voice. And Lord, help us to follow you. In Christ's name, we ask it. Amen. Amen. All right, so just to get a little bit of the context, before I give you item number one that I want you to write down, dive into verse 18. It says, now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. Now that should sound familiar because almost the exact same thing happened at the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. Jesus had been performing all these miracles. Huge crowds were following him. And then it says in the first verse of chapter 5, he withdrew up the mountainside and his disciples followed him, and he began to teach them. So here we have the exact same thing almost happening. This crowd's around him, and he says, hey guys, get in the boat. We're going to the other side. And I just think that's fascinating. I think it should help us to see that Jesus' primary ministry was training his disciples. Jesus' primary ministry was teaching. Yes, he loved to heal, and I think he did it. He healed because he wanted to display who he was, and he almost just couldn't help himself when he saw the human suffering in front of him. So he just healed, but his primary ministry is training his disciples. He knows one day soon he's going to be leaving the planet, and he's going to put them in charge of it all. So he says, guys, get in the boat. We're going to the other side. Then a scribe came and said to him, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. This guy has evidently been watching Jesus. Maybe he was there when the leper was healed, when the mother-in-law was healed, when the centurion, you know, said, hey, you don't even have to come to my house. Just say the word. Maybe he was there and heard some of Jesus' teaching, but for whatever reason, he's moved now. He says, listen, where do I sign up? Can I get in the boat with your disciples? And of course, that's important for us because I want to get in the boat. I think many people in this room want to get in the boat. We want to be his disciples. So his response may surprise you. I know it surprised me the first time I read these things. Here's his answer in verse 20. Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So if you would just write down this first thought, following Jesus means a life of sacrifice. It means living for him. It means living for others, not living for my own personal pleasure and my own personal desires. He's ready to sign on the dotted line and get in the boat and become one of Jesus' disciples. And Jesus says, "Friend, count the cost. Look around you. We have a hole right over here. The fox comes to his hole and climbs in every night, and he stays warm and safe and dry. We've got this bird nest right up here, and the bird, he's built it, and he just flies, and he climbs in, and he rests. But if you get in that boat, I don't know that I can tell you where you're going to be tomorrow or the next day or the next or the next. I don't know when you'll be able to come back to your comfortable home." It means a life of sacrifice. And it's not about us. It's about him. So sometimes that makes me a little nervous because I own a home. I will just say, I don't think this necessarily means you can't own a home. I think that Jesus gives us all different gifts and different callings. Sometimes we don't even want the calling that he gives to us. Sometimes we follow well. Sometimes we don't follow that well. But I think he does give us different callings. Our son John, you know, Kathy and I mean, we were trying to follow the Lord, but we never said to John, you know, "You really ought to be a missionary. You really ought to go to China. You really ought to do any other country." It just came to him somehow from the Lord, "This is what I'm supposed to do." So I don't know all the details of how that all works. It's all kind of hidden in that mystery of the relationship that's between us and the Lord, you and the Lord. But I do think it means this, a life of sacrifice, that I'm not living for myself. And it means if the Lord tells me tomorrow, "Sam, I need you somewhere else," then I need to be willing to sell my house and whatever it takes to get to that other place. I firmly believe that's what it means. Kathy and I have lived in a number of different places. And on some of those occasions, we did so because we just felt like that's what the Lord told us to do. At one point, I quit my job. And we're like, okay, we're supposed to move to Baltimore. And when we get to Baltimore, the Lord will give me another job. And what do you know? He did. And so it's gone. I don't feel like my life has been any sacrifice compared to many of the missionary stories and others that I read about and the things that they have gone through. But I do think that here Jesus is saying to us, count the cost. It's a life of sacrifice. So I like to think, you know, the Bible does not tell us what this young man did. I like to think he got in the boat. You know, I like to think he was like, "I'm on it, Lord. I get it. I'm in. Can I get in?" And the Lord says, "Come on, bro. Come on, friend." We don't know. But you and I can get in the boat. All we have to do is be willing. All we have to do is say, "Lord, I'm in. And if you tell me whatever you say, that's what I'm going to do." But there's another fellow watching in verse 21. Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." Now, I don't know what you thought when you first read that verse. This one has always been challenging for me, but I understand from reading a lot of people who know a lot more about the Bible than me, that I'm probably wrong. When I read the verse, I thought the guy was saying, you know, my dad just died. The funeral's planned for tomorrow. I can't join you, but Wednesday, I will look you up. Evidently, that's not what he was saying. According to people who know this culture and know what this verse is all about, this is probably what he's saying. My parents are getting up in years. I'm the oldest son. I am responsible to care for my parents. But once I have fulfilled that commitment and they have died and I have completely fulfilled that commitment, Lord, I want to follow you. That's probably what he's asking. Again, the Lord's answer is surprising. Look at what he says in verse 22. But Jesus said to him, follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead. Now that's a jaw dropper. That's very surprising. What in the world does Jesus mean? Personally, I believe when he says, allow the dead to bury their own dead, I think he's referring to the truth that's throughout the Bible that you and I are born with a sinful nature. According to the Bible, you and I are born spiritually separated from God or spiritually dead. Ephesians says you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, in which you formerly lived. So I believe that's what he's referring to. And so when he says, let the dead bury their own dead, he's just saying there are plenty of people who can take care of those physical responsibilities. Maybe the next born son will take care of them. There are plenty of people, the spiritually dead, who do not know the Lord yet, we'll take care of that. You have a higher calling. You have a much higher calling. I'd just like to read through a few of these thoughts. Jesus' answer probably describes the spiritual condition around us. Will we spend our lives caring for physical needs only? It's very unwise to do so because this world is passing away and this world needs a Savior. Jesus' statements to these men are shocking. We often think that there are things that prevent us from following Jesus because in our minds, they are a higher priority. For example, my schooling or my job or my family or my lifestyle make it preferable to delay following Jesus. Or they may make it preferable for me to only partially follow Jesus. But he wants us to count the cost because when he says, follow me, that means that today following him is my highest priority. Some other plans can be abandoned, some other plans can be delayed or adjusted or delegated or hired out to someone else, but following Jesus should not be sidestepped, delayed, adjusted, or delegated. Following him is our highest priority. I'd like to share an illustration with you that was really helpful to me. There's this art gallery in Berlin, and this fella, he was a German painter, and he set out to paint a picture of Frederick the Great. And so his idea was he's going to have Frederick the Great talking with some of his generals. His name is Adolf Menzel. So he first paints the generals in the background, and he was saving the general for last. And so he drew in this charcoal outline of Frederick the Great. But he died before he was able to complete the painting. Here's the thought. Will we complete the painting of the Lord Jesus Christ with our lives before we die? Because it is our highest priority. I firmly believe, we've been talking about taking it to their turf, how the Lord Jesus brought it from heaven to our turf, and now he's commissioned us. You are the light of the world. The world needs you. Take it to their turf. He's commissioned us. I believe that we need to redefine success, that success should be becoming like Jesus. Success should be loving people It should be serving people. It should be trying to make others successful. Success should be speaking with them about the Lord Jesus. Those are the things that we should conclude our success. And if we do those things, then we'll be completing the picture of Christ. We'll become like him. We'll look like him. And we'll complete that picture with our lives. So following Jesus is a life of sacrifice. Number two, following Jesus is our highest priority. I want to read this third statement to you before we read, because we're going to read a few more verses this next time. Here's the third statement. Following Jesus leads to faith testing and faith building circumstances. Following Jesus leads to faith testing and faith building circumstances. So start with me in verse 23. When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. So they followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves. But Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." Now I want you to consider here that these are fishermen, many of them. This is not their first time on the Sea of Galilee. They've spent probably most of their lives out on the sea. They know what this is about, but they are terrified. And sometimes when you're following the Lord, you will run into things like that. And you may also be terrified. And you may think, this is it. I am not going to make it through this one. I'm not going to come out of this alive. But again, Jesus' words are shocking. They came to him, they woke him, "Save us, Lord, we're perishing." He said to them, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" Shocking. They are fishermen who know the sea. So you know the boat's about to fill up with water or something. You know, the waves are like coming over the side. And he's like, "Guys, what are you afraid of?" He wants them to trust him. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to know that he's got it. If God can make the universe, if you and I actually believe that we will raise from the grave and be with him for all of eternity, then why in the world will we not think that he can handle whatever circumstances we're facing on this earth? He, of course, teaches them the lesson. It says he got up, he rebuked the winds and the sea, it became perfectly calm. The men were amazed and said, "What kind of man is this? That even the winds and the sea obey him." So again, Jesus is he's doing these mighty miracles, the healing, now the calming of the storm with a word from him. He's doing these mighty miracles to show who he is. But at the same time, he wants his disciples to grow in their faith. He wants them to trust him. And that is, I believe, where the Lord wants us to be. And again, I have seen stuff like this all throughout my Christian life. I have failed miserably at some of it. And other times, I have succeeded in trusting him and continuing to follow him. But I'm just telling you, if you follow the Lord Jesus, if you want to live a life of faith, you're going to run into stuff like this. Item number four, following Jesus requires choosing between him and the world's riches and approval. Following Jesus requires choosing between him and the world's riches and approval. All right, start with me, verse 28. When he came to the other side into the country of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him, and they were coming as they were coming out of the tombs. They were so extremely violent that no one could pass by that way. And they cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" I think it's fascinating that they immediately recognized Jesus. As far as I can tell from reading this, he hadn't said a word to them yet. They immediately know who he is, and they know the end of the story. And I just think that this should be a warning sign to us. This should be an alert signal to us. If you are at all tempted with Ouija boards or magic or astrology or any of these things that the Bible warns us about, I would just say run. Run. Because Satan is alive and real, and he knows the end of the story. He may be tricking a lot of people for a little while, but ultimately he knows the end of the story. They say, "Have you come here to torment us before the time?" They know what's going to happen at the end, and they're afraid. So I would not play with that stuff that the Bible warns us about. I would stay as far away from it as I could get. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding at a distance from them. The demons began to entreat him, saying, "If you're going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine." So I think they just knew he was going to do something. He's not going to let this slide. He's going to do something. Where can we go? What can we do? So they just, the first thought that came into their mind, you know, how about this one? Can we go over here? They didn't make that great of a choice, as you'll see in just a moment. But, you know, can we go into the swine? And he said to them, "Go." So I just want to say, you do not ever want to hear the Lord Jesus say that. You never want to hear him say that. Of course, you and I are living in what the Bible refers to, what we refer to as the age of grace. We're living in that period of time where the Lord says, "Whosoever will may come. I gave my life on the cross. You are welcome. If you will turn to me in repentance and faith, yes, I will forgive you. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But there is coming a day when the Lord Jesus is going to judge the nations, and he is going to look at many, and he's going to say, "Go." And you do not want to hear that word because you have no alternative when he says it. And they came out and went into the swine, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the waters. So they lost their house real quick. I think they made a poor choice. The herdsmen ran away, went to the city, reported everything, including what had happened to the demoniacs. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they implored him to leave their region. That's amazing. So here they come out. They see these demoniacs. We know they are well known. The verse says that people can't even pass by that way because they will be overcome. They will be attacked and overcome by these demoniacs. They see them healed. They see them sitting there in their right mind. They see this incredible miracle of life transformation that Jesus has done, and they choose their money. They choose their bacon, their next side of bacon. That's right, brother. They choose the deviled ham instead of the Lord Jesus. It's really astonishing, isn't it? But you know, on the other hand, it's not all that astonishing, because we will all face this same decision. Following Jesus requires choosing between him and the world's riches and approval. We'll all face it. This world is very, very tempting. The riches of the world, the delicacies, the beautiful things that the world offers to us, it's easy to put them before him. And of course, Jesus is, you know, really we're just seeing played out what he already said to us. Remember, we just studied this in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." He already pointed that out. And here we're seeing it lived out. This is a second city, whole city, seemingly, that's rejecting the Lord Jesus. Remember, the first one was his hometown, Nazareth. He went in there and it was like, well, it's not going to just be you guys. I'm really here for the Gentiles too. And they got so angry that they drug him out of town and tried to throw him over a cliff. And here we have another whole city saying, listen, leave our region. We'd rather have the 2,000 pigs than you here transforming lives like this. It's astonishing, but we all do face that same decision. So just to review real quickly, Jesus asks us to count the cost. Following Jesus means a life of sacrifice, not living for my personal desires, but for him and others. Following Jesus should be my highest priority. Will you complete your picture of Jesus by the life that you live? Number three, following Jesus will lead you and me to faith testing and faith building circumstances. And number four, following Jesus requires choosing between worldly things, worldly riches, and the brotherhood of Christ, the love of Jesus, to walk with him every day. Sometimes a lonely road, but it does require that choice. But you know, it's kind of cool thinking about that very first guy who I like to think he got in the boat. You and I can do the same thing. We can make these same four choices. And if we do, we will be much more agile in following the Lord Jesus Christ. I like that word, agile. Just think with me for a moment about what it means. If you are agile, or agile, however you pronounce it, it means that you're strong, that you're limber, your joints all work well, and if someone says, hey, Sam, and you're on the couch, you can jump right up and head out the door. You're on it. It's the opposite of getting old and decrepit and worn out and lying on the couch and going, oh. But if we will say yes to these four things, it will make us agile in following Christ. He'll be able to say, hey, Daniel, I got a job for you, man. And he'll be on it. That's who we want to be, right? Please pray together with me. Lord, we are just thankful that you even allow us to be your followers, Lord, to know you, to choose you, say yes to you each day of our lives, Lord. I do pray that you will help me, Father, and my brothers and sisters here to count the cost, to be ready, so that when you say the word each day, whether it's a big decision or a little one, we can go into action, Father. Lord, we do pray that you will make us agile and wise. Lord, as you said in one place, wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Lord, would you do these things in us that we would be a blessing and a light to the world around us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.